Good morning, everybody. Merry almost Christmas. Everyone's already looking festive and all that. It's very nice. Hey, let's begin today, as we love to do, by entering into prayer and getting our mindset on the things above and our Father in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we just want to thank you once again for your Son, Jesus Christ. In a few days, we're going to celebrate and bring into remembrance the fact that the Word became flesh, that God, your only Son, Jesus Christ, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem all those who are under the law and all those who aren't. And we just thank you, Father, that his sacrifice means life for us. We thank you that you raised him from the dead and that he's seated at your right hand. We thank you that whoever believes in him does not perish but has eternal life, and that we are in union with him forever, and that you've placed the Holy Spirit inside each and every one of us as believers in your Son. And you've also given us your Word, which we're here to magnify this morning, and we're here also to sing from our hearts with gratitude for your Son and for you and for the Spirit. And we also, Father, pray this morning for the needs of the saints, the problems and difficulties that our people are facing at this time, Father, here and around the world, as we're all one body in Christ. We just know that you have the perfect solution for everything that we face, and we just know we got to keep our eyes on your Son, Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit, allow us and help us to do that. It's in his name we pray, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and join us for the song service.
Here, I had my microphone off while the singing was going on. They'll play tricks on me if I don't watch out. Good morning again, everybody. I'm Pastor John Farley. This is Lighthouse Bible Church. We're so glad you came here with us this morning to lift up and worship our Lord Jesus Christ through song, through the Word of God preached, and through being with one another and building up and encouraging one another. I'd like to welcome this morning our guests. We love to have new people come. We hope that this is a place that's welcoming and also nurturing and challenging. And we do have a member care team, and one of those people will probably come up and spend a little time with you after service, so don't be intimidated by that. That's just our way of saying hi. We'd also appreciate if you're willing to just sign our guest book, and that way that we can reach out and get in contact with you in the future, should the occasion call for that, even if it's just to say hi again. So welcome to everybody. If anybody needs a Bible, we do. This next portion of the service will be in the Word, and we do want everybody to have a Bible in front of them, so that if you don't have one, you can just raise your hand. We've got plenty of them, and we'll make sure you have one, and we'll pass one out to you. Just raise your hand, and our usher will do that. Okay. Just a couple of announcements this morning. Of course, this week is Christmas. We are celebrating Christmas on Christmas Eve, Wednesday. It's a special service. We'll be doing a format called Lessons and Carols. It's a format where there's a reading from God's Word about related to the birth of Christ, and then a song. Some of the songs will be congregation songs. We'll all sing. Some of the songs will be solos. We're going to have different members of the congregation read. It promises to be a great night. It won't be that long, from 6 to 7 tops. Alrighty, so we do hope everybody can come and be with us on Christmas Eve when we think about and celebrate the fact that God so loved us that he gave us his uniquely born Son, Jesus Christ. Because of the fact, of course, that Christmas is on Thursday, we do want to note for scheduling purposes that we will not have service Thursday on Christmas Day, nor will we have it New Year's Day, the following Thursday, nor will we have it New Year's Eve. So apparently the Lord wants us to just have some Sunday services for the next couple of weeks. So we'll be celebrating again, the third Wednesday, of course, and then Sunday, and then the following Sunday. You can all keep that in mind. But we will be having youth group, young people. And, what happens this time of year, of course, is that our college kids come back. And we want to spend every moment with them that we can, especially because it's going to be short. Seems like, well, I know you guys think you're going to be off forever, but it's only going to be a few weeks. So Mondays, we're still having youth group, all right? So please keep that in mind. Let's see, what else? By the way, even though we're not doing it for the next couple of weeks, I do want everybody to know that Thursday nights are a little different because we have an informal Bible study where we all just basically sit around and people bring food, and we also have an opportunity all to talk about a passage of Scripture or a principle in God's Word together. And it's proven to be very, very successful, wonderful for people. It's a different way of approaching God's Word. And right now, we're looking at a big subject, which is how do we make sure that we know how to study the Word of God? How do we know how to figure out what a passage of Scripture means? And so we're spending a lot of time now on that. We've looked at the principles, and now we're actually doing it. As a matter of fact, right now we're in Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. And that's a passage that a lot of people try to scratch their heads at. So we're done scratching our head, and we're into it now and trying to work it out by the principles that we're learning. So please come and join us when we next do that. It won't be until next year. Every Thursday night when we do have it, that's what we're doing. So, alrighty, please at this time turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Romans chapter 7, verse 1. The title of today's message is "The Beatles Were Right." Well, we'll see what that's all about. Alright, so you know what that is? That's a pastor's technique so that when people get a little weary in the message, you know, I'll just say, now don't forget the Beatles. You know, they're coming right up. So we'll see what that's all about this morning. We're in chapter 7 of the book of Romans, and we've been in Romans all year, and we've seen the amazing gospel of Jesus Christ that salvation is by faith only, not by the works of the law. We're justified, declared righteous by God forever on the basis of believing what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. We saw that. And we saw that was something that was true in the Old Testament as well as the New. And we saw that there's only two kinds of people in this world. There's people who are in Adam. You remember Adam, the guy that ate that fruit and all that? There's people that are in Adam, and we're all born that way. All right? So, and then there's people who are in Christ, and we're regenerated. The Holy Spirit does a work for us to be in Christ. And there's only two kinds of people in the world. And then we saw in chapter 6 that our relationship as believers in Christ to sin is totally over. That no longer are we in bondage to sin. Now, we still have a flesh, and we still commit acts of sin, but it's no longer our ruler as it was when we were in Adam. So we come to chapter 7, and we see a very similar subject, a similar idea, but a different subject. Whereas in chapter 6, the whole issue was, what's our relationship to sin now? In chapter 7, it's, what's our relationship to the law? To the law. And that was specifically an issue, of course, for Jewish Christians who were brought up in the law and now had this new message of the freedom of the gospel of Christ, and they were trying to reconcile those two things, and that's what chapter 7 does. But we all have to come to terms with chapter 7 because we see we all have an issue with law and an issue with how do I approach God, even as a believer? You know, do I approach him on the basis of rules and regulations, or do I approach him in the freedom of being his adopted son or daughter? And as we've seen already, it's one or the other. That's the key message. You see, God's really clear, and what he's done is black and white. And what he's also done is he said, look, I don't want mixture where mixture doesn't belong. I don't want a mixture of law and grace, he said. I want all grace for my children. And so we're gonna see that. And chapter 7 is to make that clear forever. You know, you really can't. If you come to chapter 7 of the book of Romans with an open heart and a mind that's searching for truth, you cannot come out of it and have any question in your mind about your relationship to the law. You simply cannot. For one thing, if you're a Gentile, now you may not know you're a Gentile, but here's the deal. If you're not Jewish, all right, if you're not Jewish, you're Gentile. And so I would gather most of the people here today, not all, because we do have Jewish Christians, but most people are Gentiles. Did you know if you're a Gentile, that means like if you're like from a European background or an Asian background or African background, did you know that you were never under the law? Never, ever, ever, ever. It was only something that God brought on the scene for his people, his nation Israel. That was it. And yet, of course, we know that there's a struggle in a lot of churches and a lot of Christians about this whole thing. But I hope that clarifies it for you. If you're a Gentile, you're never under the law. If you're Jewish, you were under the law before Christ, you see. But Christ has come. So you're not under the law either. All right, and that's the message of chapter 7. So we've been in chapter 7 and we saw one of the things we're learning in informal Bible study is that it's really important, when we're studying a passage of God's Word, it's really important to come into it from the top down. To always remind ourselves, what's the whole Bible about? And the whole Bible is about God revealing his Son, Jesus Christ, to a lost world that needs him. And then we go to the New Testament and we say, what's the New Testament about? He's come. We know who he is. We know what he accomplished for us. And so then we get to the book of Romans, and we see that that's about the gospel, the good news. And then we get to chapter 7, and we know it's about the law. And then we want to see how's chapter 7 set up. And we saw last time that it's a real sort of a fanciful way of thinking about it, but it's in three parts. The first part has to do with a marriage. The second part has to do with a murder mystery. And the third part is a monologue. So chosen because all three of those begin with the letter M. And so that's really what, that's a good way of thinking about chapter 7. What's the marriage? What was the murder mystery? And what's the monologue all about? And it's all about the law, as we're going to see. And so we've been looking at that, and we've looked at the outline of the chapter a little bit. This is just to orient everybody, and I'm going to move through this rather quickly for a lot of us who've seen this. So the first six verses of Romans 7, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, is all about that marriage. It's actually the heartbeat of chapter 7. It's actually the heartbeat of chapter 7, and perhaps of the whole book in certain respects. It's the good news of chapter 7. We saw that this was announced to us, that those who were under law were released from that bondage by sharing in the death of Jesus Christ. When you became a believer in Christ, you were entered into his death. In chapter 6, we saw that you were cut off from the bondage of sin by the death of Christ. And in chapter 7, we see that we're also cut off from law as a bondage as well. And that's the good news. We've shared in the death of Christ, and therefore, we've been separated, released from the bondage of the law. We're not living a life of rules any longer, of do's and don'ts, and punishment associated with the don'ts. That's not who we are anymore. It doesn't mean that those things weren't good things. There's nobody with their head on straight that thinks that murder's a good thing. But the principle upon which we are to live has changed. It's no longer on the basis of law, and thinking, I'm doing this because I have to, and I'm going to get punished if I don't do it. That's out for Christians. And what's in is grace and the fact that the Holy Spirit is inside, so that what God gets, and it takes some time for most of us, is not people who are slavishly obedient out of fear, but people who realize they're children of God and are doing it voluntarily and lovingly and joyfully. That's what God wants. And it's really not that strange, because as a matter of fact, that's what we all want. Those of us who are in any kind of authority in life, whether it's a boss on the job, whether it's a parent, whether it's a policeman for that matter, we get tired, actually, when things are just on the basis of law, when people just do things in our lives because they have to and they're afraid we'll punish them if they don't. Parents, don't we get tired of that? We do. You know what brings joy to the heart of a parent or a teacher or a husband or a policeman or a boss on the job? When the people that are in their care actually doing it because they love it. They agree with what's going on in that family. They want to do it. And God's the same way. And he realized that the only way he could do that would be to have his children die with his son, Jesus Christ, and be raised to a new life where that's the way we would become. By means of having God, the Holy Spirit, inside of us now. That's his plan. That's what he's accomplished. And we're going to see why he's done that. It's actually on the very next slide. Let me get to that. So that we've been released from the law and joined to the risen Christ. The risen Christ. Christ is not in the grave. Christ is risen. He's at the right hand of God the Father. And as a believer in Christ, we're in union with him. And the reason why is that God wants us to bear fruit for him. He really, really does. We're going to see this morning that in the Gospel of John, Jesus Christ says, I'm the vine. And you're the branches. And so that's saying that the purpose for us being here now, after we're born again and saved, is to bear fruit for God. And it's really important, of course, then to kind of be curious and say, I wonder, what is that fruit? And I'll just say this much at the very beginning. I don't know about you, but whenever I've come across fruit in my life, whether it's a tree that has apples on it, that's up north. Whether it's a tree that has oranges on it, or anything, or grapes, or the interesting thing is I've never seen the tree eating its own fruit. Have you? Have you ever seen an apple tree? I know in the scary movies you might see it, but in real life, have you ever seen an apple tree go, ooh, I'm hungry? Never. No, see, the interesting thing about fruit is that it's always for others. It's always for others. And we're going to see a little bit about that this morning, too. So that's what we see in the first part of chapter 7. This marriage to Christ to bear fruit for God. And then the second part of chapter 7 is a murder mystery. meaning that something happened so that we died, and we need to find out what happened. And the first suspect is the law, and that's what Paul has to deal with. And he says, no, it wasn't the law. He said, the law is from God. The law is good. Everything in the law is good. You know, the idea that we shouldn't be stealing from each other, that's a good idea. You know, the idea that we shouldn't be coveting and desiring things that are not ours, that's a good idea. And the idea that before Christ came, there should be a ritual whereby people who had realized they failed could come to terms with that, understanding a picture of Jesus Christ, that was a good thing too before Christ came. It was all good. And the rules that God established for his nation, Israel, it was all good stuff. The problem wasn't the law. You see, the problem was us. The problem was this thing called our flesh. We have sin indwelling within us, and that was always the problem. And the funny thing was that when the law comes on the scene, the flesh gets worse. Like a rebellious child that if you tell him not to do, I almost put a picture up this morning, and I forgot to put it up, but it was this picture, and there was a sign on the side of the road that said, do not juggle machetes. And there's this man standing at the corner with his wife looking at the sign saying, honey, I don't know what it is, but all of a sudden I have this urge to juggle machetes. That's the law. The law stimulates what's in us already, the flesh, to do its thing, which is rebel against God. For our flesh, and you still have this in you, I do too, says if God wants it, I don't want it. If God doesn't want it, I want it. That's our flesh, and we've got to deal with that now, which is why Romans 7 is to believers. How do we deal with that? But it's not the law, it's our flesh that went from bad to worse, and it revealed itself. That's the great thing about the law. It just shows us the truth about what's inside, that it's helpless, hopeless, and wretched. And once we know that, you see, we get like Paul does at the end of chapter 7, and we realize that I am not going to fix this. That there's only one person in the universe that can fix this. And I'm talking about me as a believer, you as a believer, this thing inside us. You see, there's the sins that we commit, which is the production of the flesh, the fruit of the flesh, if you want to say that. And we know that the blood of Christ has wiped that all off our account. But we still have it. We still have the engine inside that still wants to do it. And there's only one person in the universe that can stand up to that and defeat it. And it's Jesus Christ as the Holy Spirit is inside us going to battle and defeating that flesh. And that's the lesson that we have to learn. And it means that, you see, the thing about law is that it tells us that we should do it. You know, if we're living under law and it says, thou shalt not commit adultery, then we automatically, and it's reasonable if we're under law, say, it's up to me to make sure I don't do that. But then we get to like Paul in chapter 7, and you say, the more I make up my mind not to do it, the more this thing inside of me wants to do it. And we've all, you know, you may be prim and proper and holier than I am, but I don't care because I know that's true. You know, because what's in chapter 7 of the book of Romans is universal. Everybody goes through this. So then we have to get to that point where we realize me, my will, my brain, and the law are never going to defeat my flesh. It's never going to happen. That's a fairly radical thing, and I hope that sinks in. I hope as we go through chapter 7, that sinks in, and that you, by the end of this, just read it if you get a chance, and just say to yourself, all right, you know what? I agree with Paul on this matter. I am never going to defeat the flesh. And that does mean, by the way, that a lot of things in your life that you or other people have put there to try to defeat the flesh are never going to work. Religious practices are never going to work. The idea that somehow if you see yourself doing something bad, you do something about it, whatever that little ritual is that you think you're going to do, you think that's going to help, the Bible says that that ritual is going to make things worse. Bible says that the law makes things worse when this comes to this thing because it just causes us to get on this treadmill where we're never going to get out of it. There's only one person in the universe who's ever going to rescue you or me from this issue of our flesh being in our bodies, and it's Jesus Christ. And the sooner we get on with that, the better. And that's why Paul is so, so intense in chapter 7 to make sure that we get the point. So the bottom line is the law cannot make us holy. And yes, I'm talking about the Ten Commandments. You know, Ten Commandments that people want to put in schools and all that, thinking that's going to be the solution. We put that up and the children will be well behaved. Well, that's not true. The Bible says you put that up and they'll be worse. The Bible says that. the law came in that the sin would increase. That's Bible, folks. That's Romans 5. I know it's a shocking thing. Isn't this Bible sometimes shocking? It really is. It's like, wow, I can't believe that the Bible says that. But it's true. The law not only cannot make us holy, it's an obstacle to sanctification. It complicates things. It makes things worse. Radical. But it's good. And the problem is our flesh. The problem is that sin is much worse than maybe you or I ever thought. That's why the law can't work. It's weak because of our flesh. And that's the point of chapter 7 of the book of Romans. You see, what happened was sin, even in the face of the law, figured out a way to corrupt law. And that which was good became a means for sin to react and cause death in our lives. You know, in a real way, you know, Paul said, you know, I didn't really know what this coveting thing was all about until one day I read in the law, thou shalt not covet. And then all of a sudden, Paul said, this is the apostle, the guy that a lot of the artists put a little halo on, Paul. He said, all of a sudden, when I heard that was something, all of a sudden I was coveting everything, he said. And that's the truth. That's what the law does. It works death. Sin, of course, is the one. Sin is the murderer, but it does its thing through something good, which is the law. And God's enemies have been doing that for a long time. Need I remind you of something that happened in the garden a long, long time ago when God came on the scene and said, Adam, I don't want you to eat of one fruit. And then the enemy of God came on the scene and said, if God really said that, here's the deal. If you eat that, something good's going to happen that God's been holding out on. And that's usually kind of the way that sin operates. You know, it kind of convinces us somehow or other that this time it's okay to disobey. It's just different. Sin is remarkably deceptive and clever, and it's never going to stop doing its thing, and it even worked death through us because of the law coming on the scene. And that's what Paul's teaching. That's how sinister our flesh really is. But so we figured out by the time we get to verse 13 that it wasn't the law, it was sin. Sin's really the enemy. Sin is the criminal. And so that's the first two parts of chapter 7. And then the final part is the monologue. And Paul is on the stage, but he's there speaking for every one of us. It's his final argument, and it's the most convincing one. Very often, we learn best when somebody who has credibility says, this is the way it was for me, gang, and I know it's the way for you. Paul was both the worst sinner who ever lived and the greatest Pharisee who ever lived, which meant that he knew more about the law than anybody. He knew all the do's and don'ts, and he knew all the things to do, and yet he comes to the point where he says, the things that I want to do, I can't do, and the things that I don't want to do, I keep doing, and I'm a wretched man. And that's his testimony, but you see, it's ours as well, because all he's doing is saying, look, I already told you in chapter 7 that you died to the law so that you could be joined to Christ to bear fruit for God. And he said, you're done with the law. And then he said, the law is good, but it's not going to work because your flesh is so bad. And so God had to take you out of the flesh and into Christ in order to get what he wants, which is the fruit. And he said, it's one or the other. We're going to see a passage in Galatians this morning that's going to make that crystal clear. It's one or the other. You cannot, as a Christian, do both. You cannot say, well, you know, I sort of understand the grace thing, but I'm not really convinced. So you know what I'm going to do is I'm going to mix these things in my life. I'm going to have a little law and a little grace. You know, I mean, that's how I put my meals together. You know, I like pasta and I like meatballs and I eat both of them. Well, you can't do that with law and grace. And Paul's going to make it crystal clear. He's saying, look, it's one or the other. And if it's this, please understand, if it's law, you're severed from Christ. That's what he's going to say in the book of Galatians. He says, you're cut off from Christ if you think you're going to live under the law. It's one or the other. That's what he's going to say. And he said, if you're under the law, it means that you'll never bear fruit for God. You'll only bear fruit for death under the law, under the Ten Commandments, under I'm going to put myself under rules to make me a better person. He said, that's only going to bear fruit for death. That's the shame of why people come to church and they hear that. They hear preachers telling them, yeah, I know what you've been doing. You better stop that. And the book says this. And well, that's fine. It does. But that's never going to work. The only thing that's going to work is understanding you've died to sin, you've died to the law, you're in union with Christ, the Holy Spirit's inside, and you're going to live by means of the Spirit prompting you and not the law. It's one or the other. You can't have two bosses. It doesn't work. And that's the whole point. That's what he's trying to point out to us in a very vivid, experimental way. Meaning, hey, this is my experience, Paul says. He says, look, you know what? But when he's speaking in the last part of chapter 7 from verses 14 to 25, it's very interesting because he uses the first person. The things I want to do, I don't do. And of course, Paul's not here. And when you or I pick up that part of it and we start reading it, I hope you realize that we're going to start talking about ourselves if we say I. And that's intentional because, you see, we have to get to the point where we're honest and we say, I fought the same battle. I fought the law. We did. We all fought this battle one way or another. And we all realize this truth. You know, look, I mean, we're coming upon January 1st and New Year's resolutions. That's all law. That's all putting yourself under the law. I won't do this anymore. Yeah, good luck. Yeah. The worst thing you could have done was write it down because now you're going to do more of it than you ever thought. I'm sorry, people that still think that works. It's not going to work. Oh, it might work for a while, but eventually it's just not going to work. And so we've all fought that battle and lost, just like Paul says. And the idea of him getting up on stage at the end of chapter 7 and saying what he says is for us to say, that's me. He's saying the truth. I've been there too. He talks about his own struggle under the law, probably as a believer, but as an Israelite who didn't understand yet that he died with Christ and didn't understand yet that the Holy Spirit's inside. So that's what it's all about. So he just talks and we hear ourselves and we say, you know what? He's right. That's what life would always be if I was left under the law trying to struggle to get holy. It would never get any better. And that's a sobering thought, and it's because of the flesh. It's because our flesh is totally wicked. And there's nothing that's going to go battle against the flesh and win except God the Holy Spirit, except Jesus Christ. And so he gets to the end of chapter 7, and if you want to look at that, Romans 7, verse 24, he really makes it dramatic, screams out. He says, I am a wretched person. That's what he says. Why? Now, it's really important to understand that he is not looking at who he is in Christ when he says that. I mean, how ridiculous would that be? You know, Christ our righteousness, I look at him and I say, oh, wretched. I mean, that's not what he's doing here. He's looking at his flesh only. He's looking at what life would be like if he was left in Adam to try to get holy by means of the law. And he's saying, that is the most frustrating place to be in the universe. That's what he's saying. I'm a wretched person. He wants to be set free. Who will set me free from the body, because that's where the flesh is, of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so Paul ends chapter 7 with a note of triumph, realizing that same thing we should, that it's only through Jesus Christ that we're ever delivered from sin's power and from the law that gave sin its power. That's the lesson, and he gets to get the end of chapter 7. It's an important one. In the same way that the death of Christ delivered us from the guilt of our sins, the same death of Christ delivered us from sin's power now in our bodies and also from the law that gave it its power. We've been taken out of all of that forever, forever, forever and ever. All right, so now this morning, let's continue with looking at the book of Romans. We're going to walk through it now. Our first stop is verses 1 to 6. So let's go back to chapter 7, verse 1. Romans 7, 1. Or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. He's speaking generally. If we were in Uganda today, is Uganda still a country? Does anybody know? I don't know. I just pulled it out of my hat. It is, okay. And we said to them, you know, the law, they would recognize immediately. They're under some kind of law there. I don't know what. The law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. If the law says that you have to pay this such and such taxes, as long as you live, you have to pay such and such taxes. Everybody understands that. And everybody understands what Paul says in verse 2, right? For the married woman, marriage is a universal phenomenon in the human race. No matter where you go in the world, now, sometimes it's a little interesting. Sometimes one guy's marrying seven women. you know, and all that stuff. But marriage, one kind or another, is a universal thing in the human race. So anybody would understand that too. The married woman is bound by law to her husband while he's living. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law concerning her husband. In other words, death is something that releases somebody from law. So that if while her husband's living, she's joined to another man, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's free from the law, so that she's not an adulteress, even though she's joined to another man. That's all by way of illustration. Paul's not teaching on marriage in chapter 7. He's just saying that, look, let me show you a general principle. You know, the law has jurisdiction while you're living. Let me illustrate it by something everybody understands, marriage. It says that a woman is bound to her husband, but if he dies, she's free to marry somebody else. That's how the law works. And so everyone at this point, what he's doing, of course, is setting us up for the spiritual lesson, which is this in verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, believers in Christ, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ on the cross, so that you might be joined to another. See, there was a death. You were separated and released from your bondage to the law. And now you're joined to somebody. Who? To him who was raised from the dead, the risen Christ. The risen Christ, not Christ in the grave, not Christ on the cross. The risen Christ is who you're now married to. That's what he's saying. Why? In order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, which were aroused by the law, were at work in the members of your body to bear fruit for death. But now we've been released from the law, having died that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. Let me skip this stuff here. Get going here. All right, so the point is that in Romans 7, 1-6, we have been made to die to the law because death ends a person's bondage to the law. I skipped too much. Where am I going here? I'm having fun. I don't know if you are. I'm having fun right now. So the believer's been made to die to the law, and we've been freed from the law. It no longer rules over us because death ends a person's bondage to the law. It cuts it off. Any kind of law that used to be in force. Mosaic law, the law that the Jews were under, but any kind of law. Like I said, everybody can understand that. You know, as a matter of fact, I've been in a lot of graveyards, but I've never seen a tax collector trying to get any money from anybody who's underneath. I've never seen that. Why? Because the death ends the person's bondage to the law. It's a great illustration. Everybody in the world would understand it. Just like marriage is a great illustration too. Everybody would understand that. But everybody doesn't understand our relationship to the law. And that's what he's trying to set up for us. He's saying, okay, here's the principle. Our relationship ends in death, and it makes a new one possible. That's true of marriage. It's also true of us. A death of a spouse sets the other spouse free from the law that would otherwise call that second marriage adulterous. It's a general principle. But now in verse 4, he's going to bring it to a specific thing about us. He's saying, look, he's saying the key thing that I want you to understand is in verse 4. And if you we keep reading and we keep asking a question, a simple one, and that question is why? Why? And what we're going to see here in Romans 7, 4 is that this is a journey and we're on a destination. We start, look at it, let's look at it together. Romans 7, 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ. Why? Why were we made to die to the law? For a reason, so that you might be joined, a marriage to another, to Jesus Christ risen from the dead. But the verse doesn't end. There's another question to ask. Why have you and I been joined to Jesus Christ, risen from the dead? And the answer is that we might bear fruit for God. The end of the journey, the destination, is bearing fruit for God. And that's the thing that we have to keep in mind, that God has done all of this because he's looking for something in our lives. By the way, he's going to produce it. It's so interesting. We don't produce the fruit. We really don't. God, the Holy Spirit's going to produce the fruit. He just wants us to be watching for it. He just wants us to say, you know, just like a farmer, you know, the seed planted in the early, you know, the farmer isn't the cloud, right? The farmer isn't the sun, but the farmer sure is watching to see that fruit come up. That's what he wants us to know what kind of fruit it is, by the way. He wants us to know what we're watching for. Because as Jesus told us before, he has an enemy, and his enemy is trying to produce its own fruit too, and it's a counterfeit. He's going to try to make it look like what God's doing in our lives, and it's not the same stuff. So he wants us to know what the real fruit looks like. That's what we're doing now. That's what we're here for. You know, we are God's vineyard. Jesus is the vine. We're the branches. Jesus said, he who abides in me, and I in him, will bear much fruit. He who has my word inside of him and love will have a lot of fruit. And so that's the destination. And that's what he's talking about. We're dead to the law, joined to Christ. And see, that's the whole point. Really understand, it's kind of like AM and FM on your radio, right? You're either one or the other. Have you ever tried to listen to AM and FM at the same time? The kids are looking at me like, what the heck is AM? Shouldn't it be AM and PM, Pastor? There used to be, got children, there used to be this thing called radio. And there used to be in cars, and there used to be this dial, and you used to have a little thing you could push that went from AM to FM. Yeah, and then when you did that, you went from talk radio to music. Yeah, and the point of the matter is that you could only have that on one setting. You can't put it in the middle. You can't have AFM. You know? You hear Rush Limbaugh, and then you hear Madonna. You know, it would be, woo. That would be a weird combination. Well, the same thing is true of law and Christ. That's what I'm trying to get to. You can't put the dial in the middle. It's one or the other. It's either law or it's Christ. And it can't be in the middle. And that's what he's trying to teach us. That's why we had to die to the law. See it? See, the law was made for an unrighteous man. The law was made for the tree of Adam, if you want to put it that way. That tree of Adam was sitting there, and all it can do is bear fruit for death. And so the law comes in to try to, you know, control the amount of death. Okay? But then Jesus comes, and then everybody who believes in him gets cut off the tree of Adam, severed, and moved into a whole new place, a whole new garden, where Christ is divine, and we're grafted onto Christ. Well, the interesting thing about that new garden is there's no law there. There's the Word. There's grace, and there's the Spirit, and we're in union with the vine. And God is saying that is a superior method for producing fruit. And it's the only way that we can produce fruit for God. And that's where we are. And it's so he looks out through his garden, and he's seeing all these branches, and they're like tilting back towards the old place, trying to see what the law's doing. And he's saying, no. That's what Galatians is all about. Don't do that. You know, he said, look, the only way you can go back to that other place where the tree of Adam's still hanging out is if I cut you off Christ and put you back there. Now, he's never going to do that. But he wants us to understand that's what he's talking about. It's one or the other. It's one or the other. So you were joined and married to Christ so that you could bear fruit for God. We suffered a death with Christ that cut us off from law and made a new relationship possible with Jesus Christ. Death ends a relationship. I want to show you a picture of this. Death ends a relationship. The relationship was to the law. There it is. All right, we were here. All right, we were under the bondage of law of some kind or another. Then Christ dies on the cross, and when we believe in him, we die with him. That cuts this off forever. That's gone. It's in our past. It's not there anymore. And then what happens is because we're cut off from this power source, so to speak, we're now plugged into a new one. What's the new one? Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And that's where we are forever. But the story doesn't end. You see, we're there to get to this destination, which is fruit. To bear fruit for God. That's Romans 7:4. And so again, I think we should all be asking ourselves, wow, what's that fruit? I want to know what that fruit is. And so we have a new relationship with the risen Jesus Christ. Adam used to be our head. Christ now is. It's one or the other. And it's death that made it possible for us to have Christ as our head. We died forever to our place in Adam. By the way, I want you to remember a phrase. It's in the flesh. All right? Because that phrase is going to come up again and again and again. It just means in Adam. It's the same thing. In the flesh. Now, we still have flesh, but we're not in the flesh. We're in Christ. All right? It can only be in one place. We're either in the flesh or we're in Christ. We're in Christ. That's a really important thing. We're in Christ risen from the dead. And there's no law. No law. I mean, seriously, you know, Jesus Christ was here and he was under the law while he was born and leading up to the cross because he had to fulfill the fact that the law required that the wages of sin is death. And he had to do all of that. So while he was here the first time, he was born under the law. But I hope you realize that the moment he died and he was about to give his spirit up to his Father and he said, "It is finished," that was the end of the law. All right? And that's why the veil of the curtain just ripped in two in the temple. All right? That administration is over and a new one has come in. And Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and seated at the right hand of the Father. And let me ask you a really, really simple, clear question. Is Jesus Christ under the law today? No. And who are you in? I rest my case. You're not under the law either. You're not. No. Because now you're free. All right? You're free, but free so that you can delight in who you are and that you can surrender to the Holy Spirit. And you cannot do that. Please listen. You cannot do that when you're under the law. You know, this is one of the things that when I was in this teeter-totter place, I was raised, I felt like I'm singing a song, but I was raised Catholic. All right? Which is all about the law. All about the law. About the law. No grace. Oh, sorry. But it was all about the law. And so, I've had a real struggle with this, really, you know. And when I was in that place where I was trying to do a little of this and a little of that, I remembered how just infinitely frustrating it was. You know, it was like the Holy Spirit was prompting me. And I was saying, just a minute, Spirit, because I got to finish up this little thing I got to work out with the law first. And when I'm done with that, I'll get to what you're saying. I never did. You know, that's the nature of the law. It totally consumes you. You can't do both. No servant can obey two masters. He will love one and hate the other. If you love the law, you cannot serve Jesus Christ. You just can't. And I'm being bold on purpose so that this gets through. Because that's what the Bible says. All right. We are to bear fruit for God. And so that's the purpose. That is the purpose. And this can only happen with one kind of people. The only people who can bear fruit to God are these kind of people. People who are in the risen Christ and indwelt by the Spirit. That's it. You have to be on the vine, and you have to have that sap, as it were, of the Spirit rushing through you as a branch. That's the only way that you can ever produce fruit. That's a different garden. That is not going on in the Garden of Adam. It's only going on in the vineyard of the Father. And that's where we are. And so that's the point. And so I want you to turn this morning to Galatians chapter 5 now. Because I want to talk a little bit about fruit this morning. After all, if the good news of chapter 7 is that we've been... So Galatians 5:1. If the good news of chapter 7 of the book of Romans is that we died with Christ to law and we're joined to the risen Christ so that we can bear fruit for God, our next job here is to go learn about the fruit. And again, not because we're going to produce it. Because can a branch produce fruit by itself? No, right? Only the vine, really. The vine does all of it, and the branch allows the vine to work through it so that at the other end of that branch, the fruit appears. But a branch cut off from the vine is never going to produce any fruit, right? So again, our job here is not to produce it, but to be watching for it. And to be rejoicing in it. And to be realizing that's the real stuff. Because unfortunately in our lives we have the world that's trying to produce the wrong stuff. And we have the flesh that's trying to produce the wrong stuff. The flesh wants you to think, well, you know, the Bible says it's love. Love is something that gives. And there's that fellow over there and you better give to that. And the flesh says, okay, I better do it. Because the law says I better do it. And I feel guilty if I don't. I'm going to have a rotten day if I don't. You know? Now, where's the love in all that? It's a counterfeit love. Can you understand what I'm saying? It's a counterfeit love. That's what the law is doing all day. That's what the world's doing all day. You know? The real love is the Holy Spirit's love. And we're going to see what that's like in a little while. One of the big clues is that there ain't none of you in it. There's not me and my problems and my guilt and, oh, I got to do this. That's gone. It's just love. Just love come pouring through you and you just do stuff. I mean, I wish this was complicated, I guess, because then I'd seem like I'm more intelligent than I really am. But it's not. It's not. The flesh is complicated. Jesus is simple. Jesus is simple. But anyway, let's read Galatians chapter 5. Talk a little bit about fruit this morning. Galatians 5, 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. That's the law. That's a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, circumcision was this great picture of the law. That was everybody that wanted to put Christians under the law in the first century. The way they were like putting the stamp back on you was that you were circumcised. Because that's what the law said you had to do. And all these Gentiles weren't. And so the way they were trying to say, you got to be under the law, was saying, you got to be circumcised. Today it would be something different. You got to tithe, maybe would be today's equivalent of that. You know, you got to be baptized. You know, put them under that, right? So he says, no. He says, if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. That's rather bold. That's even more bold than what I said. Yeah. He says, no, you don't understand. It's one or the other. You're either in the Garden of Adam under law, or you're in the vine and you're under grace. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. Tell that to your friends that want tithing in the church. You say, that's fine, but if you want tithing, you better read up on the other 610 rules and regulations. You know? You got to do those too. There's a lot of things you won't be able to eat anymore if you want to tithe. You're going to have to be circumcised. I know you're 58, but still. You're going to have to do a lot of stuff. You're going to be here a long time doing all that stuff. Only to find that the greatest man who ever tried to do it all, except Jesus, who did do it all, was Paul. And after years and years of all of that, you're going to wind up just like him. One step away from the loony bin. Wretched. That's what's going to happen. That's what he's saying. He said, I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law, because you've just moved yourself out of the garden of grace back into that old garden. You have noticed what he says, though, in verse 4. You have been severed from Christ. Ooh. Now, is he talking about that really? You can't be. Look, if you're a believer in Christ and you've been joined by the power of the resurrection to Christ forever, you're never not. He's talking about the concept here. He's saying when you think about yourself over there trying to do the law, the only people over there really are people who are cut off from Christ. Now, do you want to be that? And of course, anybody who understands Christ is going to say, don't want to be that. But he wants to make the point dramatically about the law. You are seeking to be justified by law. You've fallen from grace. It's like you're a branch on the vine of Christ and you went, poof, you know, fallen. It's one or the other, in other words. For we, by the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you, from God. A little leaven, in this case it's the leaven of the law. Leaven is the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you that the Lord, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view. But the one who's disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. See, he's saying, look, you guys, I know that you've heard from me and you've heard the voice of the Holy Spirit in what I'm saying, but there's somebody there that's doing this to you, and they're the ones that got to watch it. Because they may be ones who are going to have to deal with Christ in their own way, and it may be a little severe because Christ doesn't like it when somebody tries to harm his body. See, he's going after the ones that are spreading these lies. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, the law, why am I still persecuted by the people that are the lawmakers, or the givers? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. They don't understand the cross. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. That's a little sarcasm. The Bible has a lot of sarcasm, by the way. The Bible's a pretty entertaining book. All right? If you know what circumcision is, okay, and you think about what would be the next thing you would do with that knife if you're in that general area and you're done circumcising, you might go after another body part. And he's saying that about these guys, if I'm making myself clear to those who are clear. Why don't they just keep on cutting? All right. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love. You see how love keeps coming on the scene? When we're cut off from the law, for what reason? Through love, serve one another. For the whole law, notice this, is fulfilled in one word. Imagine that. Imagine being a Jew and reading all of that page after page in rule and law and regulation. And then the rabbis took off from there and expanded, and they have all these books. And then Paul, the greatest rabbi of his time, comes and says, all of that is fulfilled in one word, love. It's great. And see, the problem was never the law. The problem was the flesh. And until people were joined to Christ, and until the Holy Spirit was inside, they couldn't really do this. That's the thing about real love. You know, it comes from the Holy Spirit. It comes from being in Christ. That's the real love. He says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, but if you bite and devour one another, take care you're not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. See the battle? But it's the Spirit that fights the flesh, never you. These are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. See, it's one or the other. You're either a believer in Christ, led by the Spirit, or you're under the law. And then he goes on and he describes the fruit for death. You can read it there, the deeds of the flesh. That's the only thing that's ever going to be produced by that tree of Adam over there. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy. All right, I'm depressed enough. You can read the rest if you want. Then he says, this is what I want to get to though, verse 22, because this is us now. But the fruit of the Spirit, see, that's why we were cut off from the law. That's why we were married to Christ, for this, to bear fruit for God. And this is the kind of fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And that's understatement. You know? You got to remember now. Think about Paul. He's been dealing with people that wanted to go back to the law. And he's had to be really sarcastic at times. And he's a little sarcastic here. He's saying, this is what God's doing in your life now. He's saying, you got a law against that? He's being sarcastic. Of course not. There's never been a law that says you can't be patient. There's never been a law that says don't love. He's being sarcastic. But this is what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. He's producing fruit. He's producing fruit. And again, this can only happen by people who are indwelt by the Spirit. This fruit that he's trying to produce. Fruit is the key. It's the key. It's why we're separated from the law through the death of Christ. It's why we're in union with Christ risen. And what's the key fruit? Love. It's the first one on the list. We've seen it already in chapter 5 of the book of Galatians. We've seen it already in Romans. Back in chapter 5, it says that here we are. We're in the vine now. And he's saying that the Holy Spirit is like watering us. He's pouring things into our heart. And what he pours in our heart is love. That's why I'm telling you that this is the kind of love that you can't have unless you're a believer in Christ. Because it's only the Holy Spirit. He got the patent on it. And he's the only one who has it. And he's pouring it into you and me as branches on the vine. And of course, there's all kinds of counterfeit love out there, right? That word love bounces around everywhere, but that's not the patent, you know? That's the competition. You know how it is. Company has this great product, and it works, and then their competitors, they want to get some market share. By the way, the market share here is your heart. They want to get in there. And so what do? They try to fake it till they make it. They try to come up with a knockoff. And they do the same thing all the time with the love of the Spirit. But it's not the real thing. Because Coke is the real thing. No, never mind. It's not the real thing. All right? So that's why I talked about the Beatles this morning. You know? Because they were right when they sang a song in 1967. They were right at least about this. Now that Imagine song that Lennon wrote later, that's another story. But this is something that they really hit the nail on the head. And you probably by now probably know what the song is. Some of you that are old enough to know what the Beatles are. Right, Beatles, young people, those are the Beatles. And that's mid-career, all right? That's after I Want to Hold Your Hand, but before all the drugs, you know? So that's John, Paul, George, and Ringo. And in 1967, they were live. The first time there was a worldwide hookup. And people from all over the world were on TV at the same time. And the Beatles were on. And they had a song they wrote for the occasion. And the song is, All You Need Is Love. But I want to show you today that they were right. You see, part of the song goes on and says, nothing you can do, but you can learn how to be you in time. Right? It's easy. Right? All you need is love. Well, nothing you can do. That's the law. But you can learn. The truth will set you free. You can learn how to be you. That's your identity in Christ in time. It's easy. Because Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. All you need is love. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for bringing us on a journey this morning whose destination is fruit, and the key fruit is love. We know now more about what the death of Christ means for us, and we know how important it is to live who we are, as in the risen Christ, because you're looking for fruit. And it can only happen with people who are in your Son who's risen and where the Holy Spirit is at work. And we know that the key fruit is love. And we also know what that love is like, Father. We know it's patient and kind and not jealous. And so we're looking for that fruit. We know we can't produce it, but we're looking for it. We're excited about it because this can happen now. This is who we are. And we thank you so much for taking us out of the Garden of Adam and grafting us onto the vine, Jesus Christ. And we look expectantly, especially in this season where this fruit is so badly needed for people that need to taste that fruit, the real thing, the love that comes from the Holy Spirit. May we have that this Christmas season to give to others. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Amen. At this time, I'd like to invite my good friend Dane Verhoeven forward. And please continue to keep Dane and his family in prayer. As you know, many of you know, he suffered a loss in his family recently, so we want to make sure they're all okay.
Thank you, Pastor. Good morning, everyone. I, too, like to thank everybody. My family and I would like to thank you for your help, support, your kindness, especially with your thoughts and prayers. And it really is appreciated, and we thank you all again. As we come to believe and to have faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit indwells us and begins in us a new life. And with this new life comes hope and a promise of better things to come. What we have now is nothing in comparison to the glory that God will give us later. Remember, the Holy Spirit is in us and is a down payment of glory yet to come. As Christians, we have struggles and may not perform very well sometimes, but we are a child of God, and God will see to it that his work is done. He will take care of us. Through our spiritual lives, though our spiritual lives are not perfect, God will keep working in us his work until it's done. No matter how long you have been a Christian, there is a tremendous hope for you, because God has invested in you, and he will not abandon the work he has begun. Jesus is evidence that God always keeps his promises. Please remember that your giving to support the church is necessary so that God's words keeps getting out to everyone. So if giving is in your heart, please use the offering box located in the back of the church. Let us pray for the offering. Father, as we give to the offering this morning, we thank you for the Holy Spirit who guides us each day. And we thank you for showing us the truth of your word. And we love you so much for your saving grace by giving us our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his holy name we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Good job. All right, everybody, just a reminder, Wednesday night we're starting at 6. If you have a role to... I know, I'm getting to Carly, don't worry. If you have a role to play, probably be here a little bit early, maybe like 15 or 20 minutes early so we can get everybody organized. We're starting at 6 on Wednesday night. And this morning we're going to end with a special song, a great Christmas song. And Carly is going to sing it for us, and she does a great job with this. So she will sing, and that will be our last event before we close for the service. Carly?
Thank you. my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures. You